One of the great Minnesota pastimes is complaining. You know, a week ago we were complaining about the cold and the rain. Now this week it's too hot. I can't wait to see what comes out of this morning. Our sports teams are a constant disappointment, unless you're a Lynx fan. You know, mosquitoes, winter, construction, potholes. Although when it comes to potholes, we should be thankful we're talking about potholes and not sinkholes. Sinkholes are more prevalent in warmer climates, so I guess thank you, winter. I don't know. But you know, one day the street appears normal, and the next the asphalt caves in and cars disappear in this gigantic hole. And I can just imagine the people looking at her saying, "Wow, that just came out of nowhere." Well, they're mistaken. You know, the underground erosion has been going on for years until it broke through the surface and created this incredible and visible damage. And how often do we see the same thing in our lives? Do you ever know of a marriage that seemed to be just fine and suddenly the wheels come off and they come off with such, you know, relational, you know, violence, and I don't mean physical violence, but just everybody's just shocked and taken aback of how you could go from here to here, you know, in a nanosecond. And again, it's the same thing, that something can look good on the outside, but underneath the surface, problems have been developing for years. Sinkholes remind us that our lives are affected by the little choices that we make, because they have this accumulative effect that can result in either moral strength or moral disaster. A sinkhole. So how can we prevent the potholes in life? And we all have potholes. I mean, I think you know what I'm talking about. There's behavioral potholes. There's emotional potholes. We have financial and relational and spiritual potholes. You know, we all have them. But how do we keep the potholes from becoming sinkholes? And first, well, maybe I should ask this. Who wouldn't want to prevent a pothole from becoming a sinkhole in your life? You know, you'd have to be either a masochist or a sadist or a terrorist to prefer a sinkhole. So assuming we're dealing with rational people this morning, we can agree that preventing sinkholes in our lives is a good thing. Okay, so then another question. If you were in danger of creating a sinkhole in your life and another person warned you in time, wouldn't you be grateful for that person? Wouldn't you be glad that that person kept you from falling apart or falling in? Which then begs a third question. Why then do so many people refuse to acknowledge or embrace the person who has been sent to us for that very purpose? Not only to keep us from developing sinkholes in our lives, but to help us warn others about the same danger. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." See, I'm referring to the third person in the Trinity. Three people. We know that there's God the Father. He's for us. He created everything. Then we have God the Son, Jesus, who is with us. He walked on earth. He demonstrated himself to us. He died on the cross. He rose again. And then we have God the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, who is in us. See, God for us, God with us, God in us. God himself takes up residence within the life of every person who confesses Jesus Christ. It's the experience with the Holy Spirit that we call salvation. Now, let me just say that everybody needs to have experiences with the Holy Spirit. And I know the experience, man, it scares some folks because they don't really want to have an experiential faith. They want a faith that's a little safer, that's more contained. You know, because when you start to have experiences, you start to not being in control anymore, right? And then you're affected, and it affects your emotions, and it affects your responses. It affects your comfort zone. And the truth is, there's little growth in the comfort zone, and there's little comfort in the growth zone. Some people don't like that. Now, because in this church we encourage having an experiential faith, visitors have been heard to say, well, I don't know, that's a little bit more than I had in mind. You know, people are responding physically, they're responding emotionally, and that's a little different for me. Well, the Bible's pretty clear that some things only change in your life by having experiences with God. Now, there are two primary experiences I want to talk about this morning that everybody should be seeking. And the first one happens when you get saved. Your life changes because you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. A person comes to that point where they recognize what Jesus did for them, that he shed his blood, died for us, and rose from the grave. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. Now he's no longer just God for us and God with us, but he is God in us. There's a moment in John chapter 20 that records the very first occasion that the Holy Spirit entered anybody. See, until Jesus rose from the grave, the Holy Spirit, he did operate in the world around us, but he didn't live in anybody because it wasn't possible yet. So if you read the Old Testament, you'll see very clearly that the words that are used, that the Holy Spirit moved on people, but not in people. After Jesus rose from the grave, he removed that barrier of sin. And now that's possible. So on the night of his resurrection, he steps into a room where the disciples are. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So for the very first time in history, you have human beings who have the God, the Holy Spirit, inside them, replacing that dead, empty space with his presence. See, the Spirit of God now resides inside those disciples. And when you give your life to Jesus, something happens. That same thing happens to you. Something changes. And here's what doesn't change immediately: your circumstances. And there is this, you know, this Christian myth. Some people think, well, if I just become a Christian, then all the bad stuff disappears. Ha! You know, sometimes it feels like just the opposite. Because the devil's working hard to reclaim the ground that he's lost in your life. No, see, it's Jesus wants to change us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants to change us so those potholes in our life, they don't become sinkholes. And maybe we'll actually even have less potholes because we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Jesus said in 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So not only did the Holy Spirit teach the disciples, he longs, let me emphasize that word, he longs to teach you. He longs to reveal the depths of God's love so that we might learn what it is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He longs to show us the wisdom of God so that we might live as men and women inspired by God and not fooled by the folly of the world. The Holy Spirit desires to be your teacher today. And so we ask the question, are you willing to be his student? Are you willing to submit yourself to the understanding of the Holy Spirit and live in light of his teaching? And the one that's really hard is, are you willing to appear foolish at times when the world doesn't understand the wisdom of God? when it feels like you're swimming upstream. You know, if you will just open your mind and your heart today to being taught by the Spirit, you're going to discover a wealth of truth that has the power to set you free and keep you from turning potholes into sinkholes. So here's a question that we ask in some shape or form every Sunday. Has that happened for you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you know the Holy Spirit's living inside of you? And if you don't, then before the end of the service, you can experience that. Jesus can breathe on you today, and you don't ever have to be the same. So this is the first of those two experiences, but there's something beyond that. There's something beyond salvation. And this is where so many Christians, they draw a line in the sand. When it comes to expressions of the Holy Spirit, you know, our heads can become a stumbling block to our hearts. So intellectually, we agree with the Trinity. We know those three things. But in actuality, we live as if there's only two members of the Godhead, because we're just not sure about this Holy Spirit stuff, which is tragic, because when we resist the Spirit of God, what are we really doing? What you're really doing is you're doubting God. You're saying, God, I don't think you know what's really best for me, or I'm not sure that you do all things well. This could get out of hand. Really? There's a second experience, because these same disciples who had already received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 were with Jesus when he said, you know, you haven't gotten it all yet. Don't leave Jerusalem. Yeah, you've received the Holy Spirit, you've been saved, but don't leave Jerusalem, because there's more. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come upon you and overflow in you and give you the power to begin to live a supernatural life. And he said that because there are moments in life. Jesus knew there'd be moments in our life where we need to have the supernatural gifts that flow from this second experience. And the disciples realized that because they were living it. They were right in one of those moments. I mean, they have questions about the future because their present has just fallen apart. For 3 years, they followed Jesus with the hope that he would fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah coming into the world. They were expecting the Messiah would establish the kingdom of God on earth, that he would establish the rule of Israel on earth. They expected that as Jesus did that, he would elevate them at the same time, and they would rule with him on earth. And so his messianic fulfillment, his coming to be the king over everything, was their hope and dream. That basically, if you, in a nutshell, that God would fix all the stuff that was broken. That's their hope. That's their expectation for 3 years. And what do they end up with? Jesus on the cross. Look at the question they ask in Acts 1:6. Now, this is after he's been resurrected. And so now there's some hope again. They say, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time? I can imagine how they emphasize that. Okay, we missed this. Is it now? Is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we finally getting it? And we can relate to that, can't we? I mean, wouldn't it be great if this was the year that God fixed everything? Everything that was broken in your life. All the relationships that aren't working, the body that needs healing, the bills that can't be paid, those little destructive habits that ultimately turn potholes into sinkholes. Wouldn't that be great? I can't guarantee that for you this morning, but I can guarantee this. That God has provided everything we need to get on the path so that we can triumph over the circumstances in our lives, whatever they are. And he tells the disciples that very thing in the next two verses in Acts chapter 1. He says, he said to them, "For it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is teaching them that confidence, true confidence, doesn't come from knowing the specifics of the future. It comes from knowing the source of where to find strength. You know, whatever happens to you, whenever it happens to you, if you know who to go to, if you have a relationship with the God of the universe who is for you, who is on your side, if you're living in a relationship with the Holy Spirit who wants to guide you into all truth, there's a source of wisdom and life and grace and power from which we can operate. You know, it's better to know the source than to know the specifics. We don't always feel that way. We'd sure like to have a glimpse of what's going on. But as long as we know the source, it's about knowing the one who will be with her no matter what you face. I was reading about a photographer who was on a safari in one of the deeper parts of the jungle, and he was starting to get a little bit concerned because the guide in front of him, he thought maybe they had missed the path somehow because this guy just seems to be hacking out a new trail through the underbrush. And at one point, the photographer nervously asked the guide, he says, are you sure we're on the right path? And the guide stops and he turns around and he looks at the photographer and in a very confident tone, he says, "I am the path." And that's just what Jesus is saying to the disciples right here. He's saying, guys, don't worry about the specifics of the jungle. Focus on the guide. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the path. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate that path, to magnify Jesus, not just for our own benefit, but for the sake of the world. You will be my witnesses across the street and around the world. Then in Acts 2, the disciples, they have that second experience. Now, like so many of our Christian traditions, Pentecost has its origins in Judaism. The Feast of Pentecost is one of three major feasts that was celebrated in the Jewish year. It occurred 50 days after Passover. So just think about our Easter. And the feast is designed to offer God the first fruits of the new grain harvest. And so in Acts 2, we're told that they're gathered together, and these folks happen to be gathered together in a room, and they've been praying for 10 days together, and they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, which is pretty easy to imagine after this morning, right? And next they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages that they didn't know, and the different languages being spoken drew a multitude who stood amazed that the disciples told them of the wonders of God in their own native languages. And next Peter gets up and then he explains what's happening in the context of Scripture. He recites a passage from the book of Joel, which explains how God is going to send the Holy Spirit and pour it out on all flesh, on Jews and Gentiles, on men and women, on the young and the old, just on everybody. And then he talks about Jesus, who just recently died and rose again. And he uses Scripture that the crowd would have been familiar with, the Psalms of David, to show how God's word foretold Jesus coming to earth, his death, his resurrection. And the word was so compelling, the Spirit was moving so greatly. 3,000 people received his words that day and were saved. And this speech of Peter's, it's the first example we see that we're given of an early church sermon inviting others to join the kingdom of God. And prior to this equipping of the Holy Spirit, a harvest of this magnitude would not have been possible. So Pentecost serves as the example, reminds us that the Holy Spirit supernaturally equips us to reach the lost. That's just what happened there. The disciples go on to lead many more to Christ in other nations, other tribes, other tongues, and their work would not have been possible. Our work would not be possible if it hadn't been for the supernatural equipping of the Holy Spirit. So here's a question. Have you had this second experience where you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking it? And here's how you seek it. You just seek more of Jesus. It's not a formula to follow. You just seek more of Jesus. The problem is some people get stuck behind the line. And they say, you know what? That's just a little bit more than I had in mind. I'm not really sold on the idea of needing that type of experience. So let me give you an illustration that maybe will help us to understand. Because, see, we can have a tendency to confine our spiritual lives to biblical disciplines that are a little bit safer. We have our devotions. We read the Bible. We worship. We pray. We get in a small group. We serve. We give. And these are all disciplines and duties that we fulfill to help us follow Christ. They're all good and absolutely necessary things. But there's also then this other thing that happens, which is a direct encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I thought maybe the best way that I could describe it this morning is to, sort of appeal to the lowest common denominator, something most of us probably have in common. And if it's not us, at least we know somebody it is, and that's video games. Okay? But not just any video game, the Queen Mother, at least if you're from my generation, Ms. Pac-Man. My generation spent way too much time staring at that screen. In fact, I probably could have been Pope by now if it wasn't for that stupid game. So, now, if you don't know Ms. Pac-Man, it's pretty easy. You have a screen. Ms. Pac-Man goes waka 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 across the screen, and what she's trying to do is eat all the dots that are on the screen before the monsters that are there eat her. So, Johnny, let's just show the first part. Are you ready? Here we go. Okay. Waka 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 waka. Okay, Johnny, hold it there. All right. Okay. So you see, so for our purposes, you know, those dots that Ms. Pac-Man is eating, those are equivalent to our biblical disciplines, you know, those things that we want to do all the time. They keep us going. They feed us, our prayers, our worship, our Bible reading, our giving, our serving, all those. They're all good things. But there are times in life when you get chased by stuff. And you're getting chased by stuff, and it looks like it's just going to overtake you and overwhelm you. So let's keep going. Like that. Okay, hold it right there. Sometimes that happens. Those ordinary daily disciplines, for whatever reason, they just aren't enough to face some of those incredible challenges. We need something more. And on the screen, you'll see those larger dots. They're power pills. And when Miss Pac-Man has an experience with one of those power pills, everything changes. And suddenly you'll notice the monsters, they turn blue. And when they're blue, they don't want to run into Miss Pac-Man because now Miss Pac-Man is invincible. And the ghosts monsters can't do anything about it. So let's just see her eat a pill. Okay? Notice how everybody's changing. Now they're running away from her. Because they know the power. Okay. All right, you better turn it off or I'm going to lose everybody. There are some things that only happen in your life through a direct experience with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force, it's a person. Jesus and Christianity isn't a philosophy, it isn't a set of principles, it isn't a routine or a ritual. It's a relationship with a real person. And you can't get in relationship with a real person, especially someone as powerful as the Holy Spirit, without being changed. And too often we want to depersonalize or de-emotionalize or de-experientialize Christianity and make it safe and contained, where really we're in control rather than God. And God's saying, no, you know what? There is so much more. I want you to dip into the power of God. I want to fill your life with joy and authority and the supernatural demonstrations of things that I and only I can do. Things that people would have to say, you know, apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for what just happened. You've got to open your life to Him and have those experiences so we can grow, so we can be changed. And my question to you this morning is, why wouldn't you want everything God has for you? Now, let's take a moment and address the elephant in the room, the thing that gets so many people off track. And that's the experience of speaking in an unknown tongue, which is the initial physical evidence of baptism. And the most important word there is initial. Okay? Some people think it's most important. See, too many people, they focus on tongues. They think tongues is the goal. That is just so off kilter. It's not the ultimate evidence. In fact, let me be incredibly radical for some of you this morning and put my credentials at risk when I say it's not even the most important evidence. It's just evidence of what's most important, of what's happening. It's like a train whistle indicating that the train is about to pull out. Now, what's most important? The whistle blowing or the train moving? See, baptism in the Holy Spirit is based on the concept of subsequence. It's all about what happens next, not just the experience. Some people think it's the experience, that's the destination. No. It's a departure point. It's power to witness through words and actions. Actions like Peter took in Acts 4. Now, if you remember, those who aren't familiar, before Jesus is crucified, before they have this baptism experience, Peter faces incredible pressure, and he folds under that pressure. He denies Jesus 3 times. Then he has this baptism experience. He faces the same pressure. In fact, it's even more intense pressure. And he's in front of the religious authorities, and he says, you know what? I'm going to keep preaching Jesus no matter what you do to me. So I'd like to focus the rest of our time on how baptism affects our tongues. It certainly affected Peter's, because he began to speak about Jesus where before he was afraid to. See, when Jesus baptizes us with His Spirit, then I just want to tell you this, it always affects our mouths, and in so many different ways. So many people just focus on the unknown tongue. But you know what else happens? We have words of prophecy. We have words of wisdom. We have words of knowledge. We are able to witness to people. We're able to counsel people. I mean, and this, the Spirit guides us into all truth. There's no indication in Scripture that you can have an experience of this type of the Holy Spirit and your tongue not be affected in some way. You know, and in an age where technology has empowered, you know, more empty words than ever before, our words must be distinctive, lest we merely add to the babble. Jesus promised in Luke 21:15, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Now, hollow words are nothing new. You know, Job's friends, when they were commenting on his situation, for those who don't know, his situation was basically this. He just lost his children into tragedy. He'd lost all his possessions, and he had lost his health. So that's it. And they're talking to him about that. But the words they're using were birthed out of human rather than divine wisdom. And Job knew that. He admonished them, and he said, "Your maxims are proverbs of ashes." I just want to warn you today that our world is filled today with proverbs of ashes. When you have this experience and Jesus becomes so real to us, here's what happens. Here's another indication, another evidence that you're just compelled to tell others about Jesus. The reason that the outpourings of the Spirit always affect the tongue is this, because Jesus has grown so large within us that we just have to share him or we're going to burst. And if it's been a while, if you've had this experience and it's been a while since you felt that way, I'd pray for a new infilling. When the Spirit fell at Pentecost on those who were already in relationship with Jesus, they already had the Spirit of God in them, they began to speak in tongues, and they uttered with the Spirit's help languages of the known world. Okay? Now, this is really interesting. Listen to where the nations listed in Acts 2 are located today. All right? So he lists the Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites. They're Iranians. All right, Mesopotamia is in Iraq. Judea is the West Bank of Israel. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia are all in Turkey. And then it goes on to list Egypt, Libya, Cretans, and Arabs. And with the exception of Crete, all the people mentioned in Acts 2 are now under the domineering thumb of Islam. It's come a long way. It's time for them to experience a new Pentecost. It's time for us to experience Pentecost. And please understand when I say the primary evidence of Pentecost is not just what my tongue does or does not say, but it's whether or not every tongue confesses Jesus as Lord. Let's not fixate on the initial physical evidence of the outpoured Spirit, but be consumed with the ultimate physical reality of every people from every nation lifting their hands in worship and bending their knees in honor and using their tongues to magnify the precious name of Jesus. Saudi Arabia, Libya, Egypt, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and the West Bank of Palestine were all represented at the original outpouring at Pentecost. And now they are bone dry. And if we are bone dry, we can't help them. We can't even help the people cross the street. Once more, God is waiting for some of his children to speak both the words of the Spirit and the tongues of those who need to hear. And if not us, who? And if not now, when? See, the remedy for misery is not found in a fallen culture, but in a risen Lord. 50 days after Easter, his followers are surrounded by a hostile world and a decadent society. Does that sound familiar? As they met God in worship, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. As you meet God in worship this morning, may you be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They witnessed so boldly, they preached so courageously. The Bible says they turned the world upside down for Jesus. And God's always ready to do through us what he did through them. We move toward what we focus on. Or, you know, probably a better way to say this, and I probably should have used this instead in your outline, so if you want to write it down, it's just this. What we behold, we become. What we behold, we become. This morning, I urge you to focus on beholding Jesus so that you can become more like him. This week, I urge you to focus on beholding Jesus so that you can become more like him. And let me give you just a really simple action step. Just a simple prayer to repeat. In fact, this is going to be so simple, you're going to let me go, Pastor, really? That's the best you got? But, you know, we just need to start with something simple, because for some of us, we're not doing much of anything. We just sort of go through our day and hope everything turns out all right, instead of being intentional. Be intentional. Pray this prayer. You can start by praying this prayer during our worship time that's coming this morning. You can repeat it when you get up in the morning and when you lie down at night. Think about this. Think about when you're entering a building. Okay, I'm going to pray that prayer. When you leave a building, I'm going to pray that prayer. When you get in your car, I'm going to pray that prayer. When you get out of your car, I'm going to pray that prayer. And what's the prayer? Simply this. Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Give me more of Jesus. God loves that prayer.